song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my side. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest, I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Walking and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. Great singing tonight. You can be seated.
Good to see everybody. I'm glad you made it this evening, and I'm praising the Lord for His goodness and His mercy to us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to meet together tonight. We thank You for our church family, and we pray that You would speak through the message, Lord, speak to our hearts, and help us, Lord, to be drawn closer to Christ through the service tonight. We pray for Master Club, Lord, that You'd help the kids back there in the fellowship hall. I pray for souls to be saved and kids to be encouraged and drawn into Your service, Lord. We thank You for the wonderful blessing it is to have so many kids that are enjoying Master Club, Lord, the future of our church and our country. And Lord, we do pray for our country that, Lord, You would guide and direct in decisions that our leadership makes. I pray for salvation of our president and many of the senators. And Lord, we pray for the nation of Israel at this time that You'd give protection. Thank You for the protection You provided this past week. And we pray, Father, that You'd work in a wonderful way there. We know that You're in control of all things. Lord, help us to trust You, Lord, as we see world events turning towards the coming of Christ. Lord, thank You for Your wonderful word that encourages us. We pray that You bless our service tonight. Help us to be an encouragement one to another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I got a few prayer requests to mention. Anybody need a prayer sheet? If you do, raise your hand and Morgan will bring you one. We do have a letter from the Hartmans, and on your prayer sheet is basically what the letter says. There's one more prayer request I will mention after I read what it has on our prayer sheet. But the Hartmans, they are missionaries to the Jews, and there is a young hostage in Gaza to be rescued, and somebody that they know personally. Please pray for that hostage, that the mother lives long enough to see her loved one, and that is the mother of the young hostage who is in captivity. The mother is very sick, and pray that she'll live long enough for her son to be released. Well, they need wisdom for Grant as he seeks to minister and encourage people during the circumstances of the war, and that souls of the entire family would meet Jesus, the only one who can free those who are hostage to sin and give them eternal hope in the midst of difficult situations. And this letter I'll put on the out in the lobby if you want to read it. It gives a few more details, but one thing that he specifically asked us to pray about was a man named Hirsch Goldberg Paulin and his family. We do not have an update on him. His family has still not received any information as to whether he's even alive. So Hirsch is the cousin of my academic advisor at the Jewish Theological Seminary in New York, who has specifically asked us to pray for him. So please pray for Hirsch Goldberg Paulin, that they would get at least some information about his whereabouts and his status. So I'll put this letter out there in the lobby and you can look at it. Please continue to pray for the nation of Israel and the situation that is coming up. Pray for wisdom for the world leaders. For you don't know how this could affect our country, so please pray for a peaceful settlement there in Israel. Then continue to pray for the Bloom family. You know they are ministering to Chinese people in New York. They tried to go to China. They've gotten kicked out of China, and they started a church in New York City. So please pray for them as they continue to minister. They said that God's going to work through their Bible studies. Ask that we pray that God would work through their Bible studies and children's activities that have taken place recently, and the spiritual growth of a newly saved lady as she starts discipleship classes. And then Matt Smith, please continue to pray for Matt and his family. I've got a text message that says that he went to another neurologist just to get some more firm answers. And it says that he went to this other neurologist, and this doctor also thinks there are small blood clots and that he has increased his blood thinner, and Matt is at some point going for scans of his head and his neck. So please pray for Matt. He has had another episode of vision disturbance, so continue to pray for Matt and his family that they get this all figured out. And then pray for the Dietrich family in the Solomon Islands, physical and spiritual health and refreshment. The children continue to adjust to the culture and learn the language, good relationships to build with the nationals, and souls to be saved. So please pray for the Dietrichs in the Solomon Islands. And then over on the regular prayer sheet, regular general prayer, continue to pray for Brother Ledbetter and his wife. We need a new pastor. Please pray that the Pope Committee would have wisdom in looking at different men that they have made contact with. Continue to pray for Fred, and please pray for Jesse Lukens and decisions that have to be made about his ankle and foot. And please pray for me. It's not on the list, but pray for my cornea transplant. Will be on the 2nd of May. That's coming real soon, so please pray with us about that. Anybody have a prayer request you want us to pray about tonight? Anybody? Yes, Pat?
Amber and Dwight are in Iowa at Mary Reese's Church, and there's a little boy named Stephen who is a foster kid who's getting adopted by a family in the church, and he is not saved, and the story they're doing in Junior Church is a story about a little boy who lost his parents. So this, it really goes right along with this little boy's life.
Okay. So please pray for this little boy named Stephen. My daughter Amber and her husband Dwight, they're in Iowa, and the Junior Church, or Amber, does missionary stories to the kids. And one of the story she's going to do is about a boy that lost his parents. And this little boy Stephen, who is not saved, he has lost his parents, and it's a very applicable story. So pray that Stephen will accept Christ as his Savior. Okay, anybody else? Yes.
If you could pray for us, we're going to Louisiana this weekend, and then the next couple weeks into Michigan, so pretty long trip. Also, praise, we've had three new churches take us on.
Amen.
We're at about 30% now.
Praise the Lord. All right, please pray for Matt and Susanna as they continue their deputation travels. They're going to Louisiana and to Michigan So please pray for safety. And they also have a praise that three churches have taken them on, and they're up to 30%. So that's a real blessing. Yes, go ahead, John. Okay. Please pray for Emily. Her grandma passed away. Please pray for the funeral and travel as they go to the funeral. Yes, Don, Dan? Okay. Please pray for Dan's stepdad. He's going to a nursing home probably on, did you say Friday?
Possibly
Friday. Please pray for him. Ray Higgins is his name, so please pray for Ray. Okay, anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Pray for these five ladies that were contacted at a nursing home ministry that the Harrises do. Please pray for their salvation. The gospel was presented. Pray that the seed would grow, that they would accept Christ as their Savior. Okay, anybody else? Way over here, yes, okay. Shields. Please pray for Brett Shields' grandfather in Texas, had a heart operation, was not successful, has to do it again. So please pray for Brother Shields. Okay, anything else? All right. Okay. Brother Josh, come on.
Would you all turn to 478? This may or may not be a familiar song to y'all. It's called My Heart's Prayer. Would you stand as we sing? It's two verses. Matt will play it through one time, and then we'll all sing it. First time that you've sung. Okay, all right. You guys are doing great. All right. Verse 2, grant me wisdom, grace, and power. Grant me wisdom, grace, and power. Lord, I need thee every hour. Let my will be lost in thine. Jesus, bless it. Wonderful singing. Let's get around and greet each other. Thank you. steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. I forgot we were going to sing the verse and then the chorus. Let's sing that verse one and then the chorus. I messed up the IT guys. I need to wake up, all right? Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by His blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. Amen. Thank you. All may be seated.
Just a couple reminders. Remember the 28th. We're going to have a fellowship in the evening after the evening service for the college kids. And also on the 21st, this coming Sunday, we're going to have a baptismal service after the morning service. So that will be an exciting time. And we want to remind you that we also have instructions for those of you that need it. I need it. How to get on the church directory. So Becca has made that up, and there's some copies on the in the table in the lobby. So if you need that, there it is available. So that's the only announcements I had. Josh, do you have another song?
This is a little inside baseball stuff, but that fellowship song I had written verse one and chorus, and then I started with chorus and verse one, so I need to look at my own thing. So anyway, you didn't need to know that, but just want to thank the IT guys. You never know what I'm going to do. So 449, near, still near, close to thy heart. Let's sing all four verses. Sing that last verse a cappella without an instrument. Nearer, still nearer, while life shall last, till safe in glory. Satan's ever to be. Nearer, my Savior, still nearer to thee. Nearer, my Savior, still nearer to thee. Amen. Thank you all.
When I was in college, I spent some time, first few summers, in Canada. And when we were there, we went to a church where they had the services in a chapel on a Christian campground campus. That's where the church met. And there was one time we were there, and there was a group of people, and I don't know why they were there specifically, you know, at that time. There was a group of people from Africa, and they were in a different building meeting, and I don't know what language they were speaking, but they weren't speaking English, and they were singing, and I'm telling you, I've never heard the like. I've never heard a group of people in a church building singing like those people from Africa were singing, and I don't know, you know, if it's just like, you know, if it's Americans, I don't want to be too loud and bother my neighbor with my singing, or I don't know what, you know, or I don't know if it's a white thing. I mean, I don't know, but this church, I just like to praise the Lord because the people in this church sing.
Amen.
And the people in this church let it out. Now you can tell by the songs coming from folks' mouths what's in their hearts, and I just want to praise the Lord for that, because you folks remind me of that church from Africa, and. And I just think that's pretty cool. At any rate, just to let you know, and this is not exactly part of the lesson. This was kind of an odd introduction that the Lord gave me today. We had another potential pastoral gentleman decline to proceed, in our process. And we got another no. And the Lord gave me a passage of scripture, and I want you to turn there. 1 Corinthians 2:9, this today. There's nothing new, nothing super secret, fantastic. It's just a verse that we've all heard, but the Lord just flashed it through my mind when I was thinking about this. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry if I said 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, excuse me, chapter 2, verse 9. Yeah, everybody was already there. You were just waiting on me to stop talking, right? We had another man say no, and then the Lord gave me this verse. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And I can tell you just by our singing that this church loves the Lord. And we can always love him a little more. This verse is taken from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, or quoted from it, where it's just a little different. Where it instead of saying, you know, have prepared for them that love him, it says them that wait on him. And I think that it's interesting that the Spirit of God would have us weigh those two words equally. Loving God, sacrificially loving God, and waiting on him. If I love him, I'll trust him. I think about when Cooper was a small boy. We used to go to Grace. If you remember anything about Grace, standing out in front looking at the church, there's a lower grassy field to the left, and there's a stone wall with some columns. and if it's probably 3 foot drop from the ground, from the parking lot to the ground, but if you're on top of one of those columns, it's like 6 or 7. And Cooper, when he was a little boy, after church, he would go out there in his shirt and his tie and his jacket, and he would climb up on that column, and I had to stand down on the bottom, and he would just jump off of that column, and boom, I was supposed to catch him. I caught him. I did catch him. I didn't drop him. But he just loved, for some reason, at that time, jumping in the air as high as he could and having me catch him. He trusted me. And probably because he knew I loved him and he loved me. And something about love and trust and waiting and faith and dependence is all intertwined in our relationship with the Lord. And so I just wanted to mention that tonight by way of introduction, because hopefully as we continue, this is nothing, you know, deep or exhaustive, but we're going to talk about another aspect of salvation. Just some scriptures, what scriptures have to say about justification tonight. And I have an illustration to start with that that is, interestingly enough, not an illustration of justification, but that's on purpose. You may recall the name, have heard the name, Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was a man that was in the Nixon administration, some sort of a legal counsel attorney of some kind. A Nixon administration, he was known as President Nixon's hatchet man. He was the mean guy. He was the tough guy. He's the guy to do you in. And when all the things with Watergate went down, 73, 74-ish time period, all the things with Watergate were going down, he knew that he and his administration that he worked for and his friends were going to be in some trouble. And the Lord, from his own testimony, the Lord was using that at that time. He had a friend who was the president of Raytheon, which is a defense contractor, and he lived in Boston. And he had at some time in the recent past had gotten saved, a man that he admired. And so during all of this going on in Colson's life, he went to meet with this man to talk to him, wanted to know what he had to say about Jesus and why he made the decision. And they talked for whatever, several hours. And Chuck Colson, he left that meeting, went and got in his car. You know, and I guess, you know, the kind of guy he is, you know, don't show your cards. Don't, you know, whatever. Don't ever, you know, let anybody see your weakness or your need. And so he goes and gets out. He goes and gets in his car, but he can't leave. He sits in his car. He's sitting in his car thinking about what the man had said about Jesus and thinking about his need, thinking about the fact that he needed to be saved. And he said, I was just sitting in my car, tough guy. I was a Marine, all this. And I was sitting in my car crying and cried out to Jesus to save a soul. That's what he did. And to move this along, when the special counsel and all the investigations that were going on started to include him, he was looking at things now. He wasn't completely transformed into a new creature. He was just like everybody else. His standing was right before God, but his state had a lot of work to do. And we'll mention that tonight. But when they were going to try him, accuse him, charge him with certain things, he goes, hey, wait a minute, look. He said, you're charging me with this, and I didn't do that. And you're charging me with this, and I didn't do that. Now this I did. He was like, I serve the Lord now, and I've got to do what's right. And so he said, this obstruction of justice, I'm guilty of that. So you charge me with that, I'll plead guilty. And so that's what he did, and he spent some time in jail, which gets to the point that I'm trying to make tonight, finally. And that's that while he was in jail, I can't remember if it was while he was in jail, but his father had died, and his mother blamed him for his father's death. And he had a son that had developed a pretty significant drug problem. And so Chuck Colson is in jail. He's a believer, but he's serving his time, and it was rough. But he's in jail, and he was kind of wishing that somehow he could get out. And get out, if they would let him out early so he could go tend to his family. And he had a friend. I guess you really couldn't say it was a friend. I guess you could say he became a friend. But there was a man who was at the time a U.S. representative from Minnesota. And his name was Al Quie. Al Quie. He later became governor of Minnesota. And Al Quie had looked into the law and found out that, you know, someone could finish serving someone's prison term for them. And this man offered to finish Chuck Colson's prison term so that he could get out and tend to his family. And this man's own testimony was, I was kind of hoping the Lord would say no. You know, Lord, I'm willing to do this. You know, I've been willing to do things that I didn't want to do. I'll do it, but I don't want to. You know what I'm saying? You've been that way. But I'll do it. And he was willing to, and he was turned down. But Chuck Colson was released anyway. released short, you know, sooner anyway. But, when I think about what it means to be a Christian, and when I think about fruit, and when I think about growing in Christ, you know, a lot of times you hear going to church, reading your Bible, praying, and this guy, giving, and I'm not knocking any of that, but, you know, like the Moravian guys that sold themselves into slavery to reach the slaves, and someone who volunteers to serve your prison term for you, that's a Christian right there. No offense. That's a Christian right there. But that was my rabbit trail. The point is, Chuck Colson, if this would have gone through, he had somebody that was going to take his punishment for him. But he still wasn't declared righteous. He was still guilty. He was still serving time. If you could somehow back up and Al Qui was going to serve all his time for him, he still wasn't justified. He still wasn't declared righteous. And illegally. I'm not talking about as a believer. Legally, he wasn't. He was still. But as believers, one of the things that we get in salvation is we get declared righteous. And I almost want to say, let's pray. We get declared righteous. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for how you work in people's hearts and lives, and we thank you how you work in our hearts and lives as individuals and as an assembly of local believers here at Crossroads. And we just thank you, Lord, for what you have for us that we don't know, we can't see, we don't understand, but you do. And we just thank you, Lord, that we can love you and wait on you. And I pray that tonight, the few things that we're going to read in the scriptures that teach us about being declared righteous would help us to love you more and wait on you more. As we love you and serve you and wait on what you have for us as individuals and as a church. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Justification. Before I read the definition, there's some concepts in justification. One of them is the idea of what justification is in simple terms, and that's to set forth as righteous, to be declared righteous. I'm not righteous, but I'm declared righteous. Well, think about that. We'll talk about that. But to set forth as righteous, another concept is that this in this matter of justification, being declared righteous before God, it's a change in man's standing with God. We were enemies of God. We were at enmity with God. As my old college professor used to say, we were born with our backs turned to God. And now our standing with God is we are right with God. We've been made righteous with God. You may recall, or you may not, when Brother Randy preached a couple of times ago, it was in Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, one of them, but I made the note here. It was a verse, and there was a part of the verse that he was preaching about that said, "Unto God, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." And I was talking to him after that service, and I said, you know what came to my mind? Because, I mean, I have these kind of weird ideas, you know. And I said, what came to my mind is this. When God smells us, he smells Jesus. When God smells us, he smells Jesus. In our standing, because of Christ, we are a sweet savor. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. That is a change in our standing. In our standing with God, we have been declared righteous. God sees Jesus Christ when he looks at us. That's our standing with him. And I think that, and at least in my study and in my thinking about all this, that's done more to help my appreciation of my God and what he did for me than just about anything. Than the work week going good. Or I had aches and pains a couple of weeks ago and they're gone now. I'm thankful for all that. But my God has declared a lost sinner righteous before him. That's who I am in Christ, and that's who you are too. And I just want to praise the Lord for that. That's a wonderful concept. And then another concept is, it does not deal with our character or our conduct. That's where we come in. with the Lord's help. So those are some concepts about justification. You could call this a theological definition. I don't think it's too terribly theological. But it's this. The act of God, and it's an act of God, praise the Lord, by which those who place their faith in the finished work of Christ are declared righteous in God's sight and are therefore free from guilt and punishment. There's more praising going on right there as you're thinking about that. Free from guilt and punishment. Wow. Praise the Lord. There are two elements of justification. Now, I've got a bunch of verses I'm going to be reading that I've printed out. So we're not going to do a lot of turning because, it's Wednesday night. I know you're tired. And so I'll be reading some of them. But if you want to write them down, I encourage you to write them down and read them later. But there are two elements of justification that I'm going to mention. This is just general. Two elements of justification. And there's a negative and a positive. You can say a negative in justification. I mean, if this is as negative as it got, I would be happy with negative when it comes to this. The negative element of justification is the forgiveness of sin and the removal of its guilt and penalty. That's negative? No, that's the worst part. And the reason it's the worst part is because there is sin to be forgiven. And because there is guilt to experience. And there is a penalty to pay. That's the reality of where I was before Christ. There was sin, there was guilt, and there was punishment coming. And that's a negative. Now, it's not much of a negative when I'm justified. When I put my faith in Christ and I'm declared righteous, God took care of that. Amen. And we're not to focus on that. Romans chapter 6, verse 10, I think it's verse 10, I'm not sure. You know, reckon yourselves dead unto sin. We should be keenly aware of sin. The Bible says a whole lot about sin. But as believers, we should never wallow in our sinful state. We should reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. If I go around thinking about how alive sin is in me, I wonder how that's going to affect my righteousness. Focusing on my sin all the time rather than focusing on what God did with my sin. Yeah. God hates sin. These are some verses. God hates sin, which is why he did this. Listen to this. This is, anyhow, Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. And I praise the Lord for that. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Why? Because God hates sin. But if I hated sin and you came and sinned against me, I want to get rid of you. God hates sin, and I show up. He doesn't want to get rid of me. He wants to get rid of the sin. And he's the only one that can do it. And so he did. And that's what he did for me. And that's a negative. That's the negative aspect of justification. God hates sin. And also loves man. I'm going to say this verse. When I was 8 years old, I was in church, and I had a buddy that mentioned John 3:16. And I was like, John 3:16, what's that? And he said, you don't know John 3:16? Looked at me like I had two heads. I don't know John 3:16. Well, you got to know John 3:16. Well, I don't know John 3:16. He was like, let me teach it to you. Okay. And he taught me John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yeah. First Bible verse I ever learned. Being shamed into learning it. So that's why I was saying that. We all know that verse. And 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We didn't love him first. He loved us first. And because he loved us first, now we can love him. Now we can love him like he deserves. Or if I use that word, we should love him like he deserves. God hates sin and God loves man. And that's the negative aspect of justification. God had to do something about it, and he was the only one. I like to say it's simple math. You had a finite being that sinned against an infinite God. And the only way that I can satisfy the righteous demands of an infinite God is to pay an infinite price. Well, how can a finite being pay an infinite price in hell for all eternity? Or an infinite being can pay the price once. It's just simple math. And that's what our God did. He was the only one that could pay for sin, so he paid for it himself. Glory to God for that. God hates sin and God loves man. Forgiveness of sin and the removal of its guilt and penalty. That's the negative part of justification. And then there's the positive part, and we're not going to talk too much about it because Pastor Ledbetter did a few weeks ago. But the positive part is the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness was imputed into my account. Now, I'm going to tell you, if I had this great debt that I could not pay, and you came to me and told me, you just paid my debt for me, I'm even. Okay, I'm good. I don't have this huge debt hanging over me anymore. Praise the Lord for that. When I think about that from the standpoint of a sin debt, I have this sin debt that I can't pay and you paid it for me. Thank you. That would, in my mind, that would be enough for me. But that's not where God stopped. He didn't just pay my sin debt for me. He gave me his righteousness. He imputed his righteousness into my account. I got to tell you, I don't understand that. I don't understand that one. And I mean that as a human, trying to understand that. But another point I wanted to make about this positive thing is we were not made righteous in our state, but in our standing. We were talking about state and standing earlier, and it's important to point that out. We were made righteous in our standing with God. Romans 3, 22 through 26 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, that at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's our standing before God. Wow. Boy, that was a mouthful too. You hear all those aspects of salvation just in that one passage? 4:6-8, Romans 4:6-8 says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Just the opposite. Just the opposite. That's what God sees when he looks at us because of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. That no flesh should glory in it. I added a couple of verses into this one. There was one verse I was going to read, but you couldn't pass this up. I need to be reminded of this. In verse 29, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Is the Lord with us tonight? Shouldn't be any glorying going on in his presence in here tonight. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That pretty much covers everything I need as a human. And it doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from my college degree. It doesn't come from my profession. It doesn't come from any accreditation or any kind of certification that I have attained or any kind of licenses. It doesn't come from any of that. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And we can glory in the Lord because of our justification. It was because of God. Because of our standing with God, we can glory in him. And we should glory in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. I know I'm supposed to know this, but I'm going to read it so I don't mess it up. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Why? For he hath made him to be sin for us. Man, just, I mean, I'm just blowing right past all this, but just sit there and read a clause and sit down for an hour and think about it. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's our standing before God. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What specifically may Paul be referring to here? Well, he tells us in the next verse, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. That's the righteousness Paul wanted. The righteousness that comes through the faith of Christ, not the righteousness that comes by the law, a law, his law, my law, but faith in Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. That's what he gave us when he justified us, when he declared us righteous. And then we're just going to look at some more here, some more verses that talk about justification. Some of them might be repeated. But this is what's called the causes and grounds of justification. The causes and grounds of justification. First of all, in Romans 3:24 says, and we read this already, being justified freely by his grace. I'll stop there. The grace of God. You know, what's the little saying? Mercy is not getting something you do deserve. And grace is getting something you don't deserve. And that's what we got in salvation. We most definitely got something we did not deserve. We got our sins that we committed, that we were guilty of, that we should have done time for. We got our sins paid for by somebody else. Somebody else went to jail for us. And then we were given their righteousness. Declared righteous. Being justified freely by his grace. Getting something we don't deserve right there. The grace of God is one of the causes and grounds of justification. 3:24, we keep reading. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through redemption. Just throwing that out there because it's in the verse. Causes and grounds of justification is by faith. Romans 3:28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Justified by faith. Got a couple of other verses that I read just because they're good. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I know it sounds like I'm reading the same verses over and over again. They're all saying the same thing. And they're all pointing to what Jesus did. They're all pointing to his righteousness and his sacrifice and his imputation and all that he did for us in salvation. And nothing of my own, we'll get to that again in a little bit too. Nothing that I could do. I was powerless. And he did it. Chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 23 through 25 says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Schoolmaster. One of those, you know, slaves that was responsible for training the children, teaching the kids, and when they misbehaved, they'd smack them. And here, do right. Here, do that again. Here, right on the board 100 times. You were talking during class. I mean, that was the schoolmaster. That's what he did. The schoolmaster was there basically to show the student, you are a rotten kid, and you need to behave and do your work. That's what a schoolmaster was. That's what the Mosaic law was. You're a bunch of rotten people. I wasn't saying that to you, by the way. I'm just saying that. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's why. Because you can't be justified any other way. You can't be declared righteous any other way. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. It's by faith. By faith in him alone. The causes and grounds of justification, the grace of God, redemption, faith. I like this one, Romans 5, 9. For I'll just read 6 through 9. I can't help it. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I was without strength. I can remember when I was a little kid. And we, not exactly growing up in church, but kind of in church, in and out of church. We moved around a lot, you know, so we were in church or not. I can remember when I thought about the notion of getting to Jesus. That's how I looked at it as a small child, 7-year-old, 8-year-old, 9-year-old, when I even thought about it, you know, getting to Jesus, making my way to Jesus. My understanding of that, when I look back at the thoughts that I had then about that subject, there were works. The thoughts that I have, and, you know, I was a dumb 8-year-old little boy. I was going to say, there were some dumb thoughts. You better believe it. And but anyhow, they were works related. They were all about my effort in getting to him. And one day, glory to God, I learned, and this sounds like something insulting. It sounds like something that would be an offense to hear. How dare you say that to me? But one day I learned that I was without strength. I was yet without strength. I was unable to make my way to Jesus. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to straighten up. He didn't wait for us to get some religion. He was sitting, and he didn't, as the old preacher used to say, he wasn't sitting up in heaven on his throne saying, hey, down there, I love you. No, he got down with the mess. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The blood of Jesus Christ. I have my justification because of Jesus shedding his blood to die, as Pastor Dietrich would put it, a substitutionary death for my sin. That's what he did. The blood of Jesus Christ is the grounds of my justification. It's the only grounds. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now this gets ugly. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Not going to be there. And but it says, and such were some of you. Hey, wait a minute. What just happened here? So this time he was talking about all you, not me. He's talking about all you guys. And and all you guys were those things, and you're not going to heaven, but now it says you were those. How did that happen? You know, AA tells you you're always an alcoholic. I'm not picking on AA. I'm just saying. That's what they say. Maybe that's true. I don't know. I got to remember where I was. Hang on, I got sidetracked by the AA thing. Here we go. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Lord Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God, did all of that for us. Wow. Declare righteous. I'm not covetous. I'm not a drunkard. I'm not a reviler. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not all these things anymore. In my standing with God. In my standing with God. And it's in his name, the name of Jesus, the grace of God, the redemption of God, the faith of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, and the name of Jesus. Those are the causes and grounds of our being declared righteous. And so far, every verse I've read, it's all been all 100% totally him and none of me. Jesus, 121, me, zero. If I'm keeping count. Well, when? When did this happen? I mean, come on, you're saying you're justified, but when? When did it happen? In Acts chapter 13, Paul is in Antioch, and he's preaching, and he says, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. And I believe he's in the synagogue when he's saying that. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. When did this justification take place? After I got saved and straightened up a little bit? After I joined? After I, like the credit cards, where you spend $1,000 in 3 months and then you'll get these points. You know, was it that? No, it's when I believed. When I put my faith in Christ for my salvation, I was declared righteous. And you know what? I know there are some people who put their faith in Christ for their salvation, and it is like a lightning bolt change. And there are some people who put their faith in Christ for their salvation, and it's like, it's kind of rough going. I mean, it's up and it's down. There's a fight, there's a battle, there's warfare going on. I don't understand that. I don't understand the differences. I just know that they're there. But what boggles my mind and what causes me to want to praise my God more and love him more and wait on him more is the fact that the moment my dirty, rotten little self put my faith in him for my salvation, God looked at me and saw Jesus Christ. Even though I was 5 seconds away from still being a miserable little rotten weaselly sinner. That was me. And I praise the Lord. When I believed. So, what are some results of justification? This is the end. What are some results of justification? Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not enemies of God anymore. We have peace with God. We've made peace. There's no more warfare, no more battle. And there wasn't a treaty. We didn't sign a treaty. I surrendered. It was the Missouri. We were on the deck of the Missouri. It was over. I surrendered and handed him my sword. That's how it happened. I have peace with God. I quit fighting him. Peace with God. That's a result. Another one, Titus chapter 3, verse 7. I think I read that already once. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Another result of justification is we're made heirs. And we kind of talked about that a little bit when we were talking about adoption. So I'm not going to talk about that, but that's a result. Another one, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Freedom from incrimination. This word condemnation means to give sentence against. I mean, there's a lot of different words for judge and to judge over and to like really judge and like really come down on them kind of judge. You know, there's these different words. But this is the one to give sentence against. This is you're guilty and this is the sentence. And it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's none. And that never stops. It's not that there's no condemnation and then there is and then there's not. And no, it just never stops. There's no condemnation. Freedom from incrimination. Chuck Colson, he's with the Lord. He's with the Lord right now. But when he was on this earth and when he was serving time and even when he was let go early, he was still a criminal. He was an ex-con. We're free from incrimination because of God declaring us righteous. He declared us righteous. And Romans 5:9. What happened to that? It was here. There it is. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous... 5:9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. the wrath of God, and I don't understand this, but I'm just going to say it. If I don't get this exactly right, forgive me. But the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ in my place. Was poured out on Jesus Christ in my place. He took my wrath. It just keeps going. There are no bounds. You know, there was a movie that came out, and it was you know, in some circles roundly criticized, and with that movie, the Passion of the Christ movie, years ago. But there was one scene in that movie that, as a believer, I thought particularly captured the mind of Christ when he was being beaten by the Roman guards, and they were whipping him, and he collapsed to his knees in this movie. I mean, it's a movie. And they stopped whipping him. And he stands back up as if to say, wait a minute, you're not done yet. Which, of course, made them all mad. And then they really went to work on him. Now, that's a movie. But I thought that scene, Jesus, his sacrifice, it did it all. It covered everything. Whatever the debt was, however, whatever the total amount was for the debt of mankind, it was total. It was complete. It was full. When he said it is finished, it was finished. It was, my vocabulary just escapes me. How full and complete and utter and absolute Christ's sacrifice was for our sins. I mean, it covered it all. Yeah, there's a song, isn't there? Yeah, Calvary covers it. Yeah, it covered it all. That's what he did for me. Saved from the wrath of God. And then John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Different word. But is passed from death unto life. The results of justification. I don't deserve it. I don't understand it. I don't know why. I mean, I do, but you know what I mean. But I've been declared righteous. And I wrote this down as the conclusion. This is who we are in Christ. So now let's go out and have our state match our standing. Yes. Now let's go out and have the way we live and the way we think, I'll just say it. Now, I need to go out and have the way I live and the way I think and the way I talk and my attitudes when God smells them, they smell sweet, just like they do positionally. That in my actual actions, my behavior is what they are at the throne of God because of Jesus. Because of what he's done for me and what I am in Christ, because I am justified, let my life, I don't know what this is signifying, by the way, I don't know why I'm doing that, but well, let my life match what is true in the throne room of heaven. That's what he wants for us. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If I'm not keeping his commandments, that means I don't love him. The solution is not to start keeping his commandments. Because then I'm keeping God's commandments and I don't love him. The solution is to love him. Because when I love him, I'll keep his commandments. And I can tell you that because of this study, I love my Lord a little more than I did before I started. And you take some of these, if you wrote them down, go and read them and think about them. And just love on the Lord a little more for what he's done for you. In this matter of justification. Father, we thank you for your passages of scripture and so many of them seem to say the same thing over and over again, but I thank you for that, Lord, because I need it. I need reminding. I need to be wetted. I need to be constantly reminded. I need to constantly be taught and instructed to be of the things that are so, in particular about you. And I just thank you, Lord, that you loved me. And I thank you that I can love you because of what you've done for me. And I pray, dear Lord, that me and my brothers and sisters here tonight would love you just a little more because what you've told us about being justified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.